Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
In that day, seven women will take a hold of one man, saying, "We will bake our own bread and wear our own clothes, if only we can be called by your name. Take away our reproach." So when you read this, you know that Isaiah is prophesying over Israel a time when men would be an endangered species. And that would only be for one reason, because war has ravaged the population such that women would outnumber men 7-1. Now, today, all the way to today, it's pretty close to a 1-1. It's like a 50-50 that you're going to get a boy or a girl. And some of you guys, you're trying to prove that wrong because you're just having like all of the same. But it's pretty science, like stats-wise, it's pretty 50-50. But what he's saying is the men are going to be wiped out by war, and women will be so desperate for identity that they would be willing to sacrifice provision and protection for identity. They say, "We'll bake our own bread. We'll find our own sustenance." In other words, usually when a woman marries a man, she's expecting, you know, some provision, some stability. Any single women in the room? Yep. Amen. Yeah, I see that hand. All right. We're expecting some provision, some stability, some bread, right, from a breadwinner. But they're saying, you know what? Forget the bread. Hold the bread. It's fine. We just need a name. They says, "We'll make our own clothes." In other words, again, the finances of the home, what comes into the house, was primarily the husband's responsibility. And so whatever he could afford, whatever his income could sustain, would dictate the type of clothes that she was wearing all the way back then. It's true today. And so she says, they say, we'll make our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. And in verse 2, Isaiah says, and it's in that day, at that time, when the world begins to look like this, that the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. In certain circles, sermons like this are easy to preach because people just read scripture and prophetically, like all of it, whether it's the prophetic books or not, you're reading it and you're understanding that, you know, whether it's Jesus in the parables or Moses in the Pentateuch or whatever, we're getting glimpses of heaven. We're getting glimpses of heaven. You know, our prayer is, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're praying for glimpses of heaven. Give us a picture, give us a sign, give us a word from heaven. When we ask for healing, we're asking for healing from heavenly places where there's nothing but healing, right? So when we're calling down the kingdom, when we're doing what we were called to do, what Jesus taught us to do, we're establishing his kingdom in our hearts, in the body of Christ, on the earth as it is in heaven. Now, even that, there's some semantics and some, you know, some extreme theologies and doctrines and weird things like that. But let's just stick with that Jesus says, pray this way, right? So I want to talk about this for just a second, because as I was reading that this time around, I felt the Lord draw my attention to the seven women of the church. The church, which is really just supposed to be one bride, but how many of you guys were here when we preached through the seven-letter rampage? We talked about the seven churches that received letters in the book of Revelation. Frankie, you were here for that? That's right, because it was over there. That's right, yeah. My guy, and you remember it because you remember everything. Don't think you're going to get away with anything with Frankie. He's like Rain Man when it comes to all the stuff that you don't want him to remember. He's like, yeah, I remember that. So what I love, though, is when the Lord will show us a picture like this, there's usually some stuff to go along with it. And so I want to just talk through this quickly. It's not a long message. There's really only one point. Seven women will take hold of one man in that day. We talked about how in the seven letters in the book of Revelation that the church, for better or worse, has come down through the ages with distinctives, characteristics, and markings that can kind of trace their lineage back to one of these churches. And we see a lot of the issues that we're dealing with today in the American church. We can work that back up and say, wait a minute, we are guilty of the Nicolaitan problem, right? And we are guilty of some of the social justice ignorance problems. And we are guilty of some, hey, there are some places here where we need to come before the Lord and repent. We need to take that letter from Jesus and say, I'm that church. I'm that church. And so in the same way, I see these seven women and I see the bride of Jesus coming. Culturally, saints, the church is in a sort of tension between desperation and independence. I would say we're in a time almost like a coming of age of the bride. And if you look throughout history and you watch through the Reformations and you watch, if you've done any study of church history, you can see the church maturing. You can see places where we've taken a few steps forward and then had to take some steps back. Because that's what maturing looks like, right? But I believe we're in a season that I would call a coming of age of the bride. And in that season, there's a tension between desperation and independence. And we see it here. Isaiah is prophesying it and saying, this is what it's going to look like when the branch comes. Now, you can say, Zach, that prophecy was already fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And I believe that prophetically there were aspects of it that sure enough are a fulfillment. But see, that's the beautiful thing about prophecy. It's like it's not really fulfilled until it's fulfilled, right? So it's fulfilled along the way. That's why so many of the prophets, you see things that are specific and then you see things that are wide open. And this is one of those places that's wide open. And so culturally, this desperation says, we need identity. I have never in my life heard identity talked about so much as it is in this day and age. Whether it's youth conferences or retreats or rallies or men's ministries or women's things or this or that. What's the theme? We get invited to go preach at a thing. What's the theme for this week? It's on identity. Oh, that again. Because we're desperate for identity. Because we've realized that everything that we've identified along the way hasn't worked. Just like Jonah challenged us this morning, some of us, we started to identify with our health issues and our identity revolves around all the medications that we have to take and how our health situation dictates our entire life, which was never meant to be that way. We've attached our identity to political parties. We've attached our identity to, worldviews. We've attached our identity to parenting. We've attached our identity to self-improvement. To home improvement. We've attached our identity to anything under the sun. And we found out that it hasn't worked. And the beautiful thing about that is the reason it hasn't worked is because God in his grace, in his mercy, has allowed the warfare, has allowed the battle to eradicate those other things that we've identified with. That's the best part about all of this. Isaiah is prophesying a war. You think that war happened without God allowing it to? No, of course. But God was on a mission to narrow down the choices, to eradicate the idols. He shames every idol. Lord, keep doing it. So this coming of age of the church, it's like a teenager. Desperation and independence. Anybody remember when you were a teenager? What does desperation and independence look like when you're a teenager? Desperate independence is like, I'm running away from home. I'm moving out. Desperation looks like this, but I need some gas money to do it. And the car, actually, if you don't mind. I'm running away from home. I'm gonna live on my own. But I just need everything you've ever given me and more in order to do it. That's the bride. Desperate. To have an identity, right? But still independent enough to want their own. And saints, I think of that so often. We went to go see a bunch of the people from church went to go see Blockhead last night, and it was phenomenal. And it brought me back, dude. It brought me back. Because they're not just doing like the hits from, you know, the 70s and the 80s, they're doing the hits from like the alt-rock hits, Blink 182 and stuff from the 90s and the early 2000s, and it's bringing me right back. And I'm listening to it, and I'm singing along and probably embarrassing our church in the process. But it was so much fun, Todd. Thanks for the invite. We really had a blast. But as I'm thinking about it, it's bringing me back. It's bringing me back to that season when I'm coming of age. And I'm deciding in my mind what I'm willing to sacrifice in order to get the things that I'm desperate for, and where my identity is lining up in the process. These seven women say, we'll wear our own clothes. Clothes deal with two things. They deal with status and they deal with safety. You see, accepting Christ without accepting his covering is actually a slap in the face of the one who died to clothe us in righteousness. Accepting the identity of Christ. You see, these women in their desperation, they're saying, we need identity, we need a name. Can we be called by your name? Because if I'm called by your name, I get into heaven, right? If I can call myself a Christian, then that means that I can wear that ring, and that means that my eternity is sealed. And yet, the compromise that we're trying to come up with, where we're trying to land, is we'll cover ourselves. I'm going to say it one more time. Accepting Christ without accepting his covering is a slap in the face to the one who died to clothe us in righteousness and glory. The world dresses us in the emperor's new clothes. Remember that story? It's something that everybody's around, and the posts are scrolling, and you know, we can go from one high gloss magazine page to the next, agreeing with the world's covering and taking it upon ourselves. But what it really says about our eternal status is absolutely nothing. And what it really does to actually protect us leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us susceptible. And tragically, the church has become the laughingstock of the world. And I think the Lord's redeeming that now. I think we're coming back from that now. But we've lost decades of influence as the American church because we've been walking around naked, saying Jesus is the one that clothes us. I'm gonna go back and forth between these two a little bit. We'll eat our own bread. What we eat, it deals with health and fulfillment. Health and fulfillment. We eat our own bread. If you ever had kids, they go outside and you know they'll play kitchen, right? But they don't have any actual ingredients. Sometimes they'll actually take out the utensils that, you know, from the kitchen, sometimes usually without asking. And, you know, they've got like bowls out and cake forms and plates and knives and spoons and ladles and cups and bowls, everything else. And they're out there and they're making something good, but they're making it out of dirt. That's like best case scenario, that it's dirt. And, you know, anybody have a dog in the yard? And you're just like, God, please let that, you know, I made you a pie. It's a pie, all right. And the deal is, it's like I see the immaturity, the bride, before she can come into that right place of desperation and identity. I see the bride, we say we're going to make dinner, but we're really just making a mess. We say we're going to provide sustenance for ourselves, for our people, for the church. We say, see leaders on the platform, and it's, I'm going to cook something good up. I'm going to preach a message that's going to change everybody's life. I'm going to get one that's going to get everybody riled up and rallied. But at the end of the day, if it's really just us, and we're not getting our ingredients out of heaven, you see, because war did more than just kill off our idols, it also ravaged our cupboards. And so everything that we've cooked with, that we've worked with, all the tools in the belt that we've used in the past to try to achieve a desired result and make it look like church, we're just playing church like kids play kitchen. And we're not making anybody dinner, we're just making everybody messy. In that day, we'll make our own bread. Fulfillment and health. So many issues, so many of our problems, so much of what's broken in our lives, saints. It boils down to these things. What are we eating and what are we wearing? What are we consuming? What are we digesting? And what are we clothed in? Why? How could that be? Because we have accepted Jesus for his name. The war has brought us to a place of desperation where we need his name, but the independence is in, I still want to eat what I want to eat. I still want to be fulfilled with what has always fulfilled me. I want to hold a couple things out of the baptismal tank as I go under and keep these a little less than sanctified, because I still like the way I feel when they fulfill me. And saints, the challenge here is to understand that identity as a believer, yes, it determines that we have a home to go to. Identity determines where we will spend eternity. Just like Ashley's last name is Lynn's, and that determines that I get to go back to her house at the end of the night. Did I say that right? Yes, I did. We take on the name of the Lord, and we know where we get to go at the end of the day, at the end of all time. That we belong to somebody, and that we bear his name. But saints, the lie of spiritual warfare, just like this, that shifted the cultural thrust of the women of Israel, just like war would do, the lie of spiritual warfare is that it leaves us battered and lacking. You're only battered and lacking in warfare if you weren't clothed in what he clothes us in. It's the emperor's new clothes versus the armor of God, the spiritual armor, right? We should, that might be the next series. Kurt, you'll have to preach that because I'm going to take a sabbatical if we do another. I would have John do it, but he'll turn it into like a 27-part series because he's a teacher. There's nothing wrong with that. Judd would love it. Judd's always like, we need another series, Zach. When are you going to do another series? And Judd wants the book published before the series. And I'm like, my God, Judd, I can't. Just let's one day at a time here. But what I love about this is that spiritual warfare, it doesn't leave us lacking and it doesn't leave us battered. We've got to stop talking like it does. This warfare that Israel is dealing with, they were aligned with their idols. So war was leaving them widowed because they were married to the wrong thing to begin with. If we come into covenant with Jesus, and I say if we come into covenant because I think a lot of us, we've been calling it covenant, and it's really just a cohabitation with Jesus. It's really just a, hey, I'm going to leave a toothbrush in your drawer and a couple of pairs of underwear, you know, on the floor in your bedroom, and I can just kind of come over when it works, when I'm staying late. We can do that, right, Lord? You see, we want the identity of the relationship without having someone else dictate what it is that nourishes us, what it is that covers us, what it is that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. When he clothes us, saints, we're dressed for battle. And so if you're in battle here this morning, if you're in the room and you'd say, Zach, I'm ravaged by war. I feel the work of the enemy against me. I feel like I've been susceptible. I've been exposed. I've been whatever. Then you're not dressed in what he dresses us in. I remember there was a season in my life when a couple of people were texting me like regularly, like every couple of days I would get a text through, don't forget your armor. Zach, put your armor on today. Sometimes it'd be a specific thing. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. Don't forget this, don't forget that. And I know people that like actually go through the motions in the morning because they're those kind of, it's the people that grew up doing human videos. So, you know, it's like your morning routine looks like an interpretive dance. You know who you are, Karen Russell. But there is something powerful about being dressed and ready for battle. There's something powerful about going in to fight or going in against the work of the enemy, being well-fed and nourished. Wasn't it David that comes before the house and he says, hey, to the priests at Naboth, he says, is there any food here? And they said, well, only the bread that's baked, the showbread at the table, and you can't eat that unless you're consecrated. And David says, oh, my men are always consecrated when we go into battle. We're always ready for it. Make up some sandwiches, let's go. And so what do? They eat, they consume what was made for the king, because what was made for the king was really made for the king's people. And so they're fed and fulfilled, and when they go into battle, they're ready for it. When we go in hungry, when we go in on the placebo sugar rush of whatever we're grabbing at truck stop spiritual drive-ins, we're never gonna be sustained through a battle. And we're gonna feel like we're losing. Now we know, we come in, we sing, you win every battle. He wins every battle. Why? Because he's doing the cooking and the clothing. Saints, covenant with Jesus means accepting what he feeds us and accepting what he clothes us in. We're not supposed to be choosing between provision and protection and identity. We're supposed to choose Jesus and have all of those things. Would you stand with me this morning? The best part about that one line that sounds really scary and really intense, in that day, seven women. I know some of you guys, there's some guys in the room and you're like, no, I'm ready for it. I got this. I'll even bake the bread and make the clothes. The best part is that verse 1 is followed by verse 2. In that day of the tension between desperation and independence, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. In other words, there will be one to whom you can come into covenant with whom you can stand, whose name you can take, and whose bread you can eat, and whose clothing you can wear. And he will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. Come on. He's talking about a remnant here. And the idea of the remnant, it carries. It carries. The idea of this group of people who are gonna say, no, even though we've tasted and we've seen of what the world has to offer, we don't want it. I don't want the bread that leaves me hungry. I don't want that temporary fulfillment that leaves me thirsty. I don't want that thing that medicates my pain for 5 minutes or numbs me or distracts me long enough to get me through the day, only then to just try it again the next day. I want the branch of the Lord. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, set apart, sacred to the Lord, special. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion. It's funny, that spirit of judgment and spirit of burning, we read that and we're like, can we just leave that stuff in the Old Testament, Zach? No, because it comes up again in Revelation, so I'm sorry. But I think sometimes we read that and it's like what Dave said, at first it feels like cold water on the hope. Wait, more has to burn? More has to be judged? No, more has to draw us closer. We have to want more than just the name. I'm like done with the name. I feel like the word Christian, we've done it so much disservice. And so people are trying to come up with new names. Let's call ourselves Jesus Lovers. Well, that'll just be the next name that's just adulterated. You know why? Because it can't be about the name. Before it was called Christianity, it was called The Way, right? They were called Christians first at Antioch. But before that, they were just saying The Way. We're followers of The Way. Somebody probably said, that sounds kind of cultish. We'll have to come up with something else. And we should probably stop doing the Kool-Aid thing. Council of Jerusalem, that was the one that didn't make the history books. But saints, when he said that about, when David came down and shared that about, you know, this thing that feels antithetical, it feels like it actually works against all our prayers being answered, is this idea that like, wait a minute, I'm gonna have to pray this from a dark night? I'm gonna have to pray this from a place of affliction that may or may not actually be healed? What does that look like? Well, you know what's funny? That part in the song that you referenced, Dave, I've heard reports, but I need the truth. I know the facts, but I wanna know you. A friend of mine came up from Florida and we sat in my office back here, a friend that I went to my first year of undergrad with. And he came up here because I'd heard that he had had like crippling Lyme disease. And we had had some people in our church at that time who had gone through some really serious dealing with that and really going after, you know, healing for it in strategic ways. And I said, Josh, I think you need to come up. And he came up and we prayed for him and we got around him. And I'm always like, okay, you're gonna get healed. You're gonna get healed. You're gonna get healed. Faith is not usually my issue. Praying in confidence is not usually my issue. Sometimes my issue is, what do you say when it doesn't happen? Sometimes that's my issue, if I can just be honest with you. And I'd rather have that be my issue though than a faith problem or a confidence problem. I'd rather be like, all right, now we're gonna figure out how to talk this through. And you know how we talked it through? We sat in my office and we wrote that song. And it came out of a place of believing for healing, knowing God can do it, but not seeing it, not tasting it, not touching it, but knowing that we're fulfilled anyway and we're clothed anyway and our identity was never in Lyme disease or any other disease for that fact. Because we know the facts. What we wanna know more is our Jesus, our Savior, the one whose name we took. And saints, that is the challenge, isn't it? That is the challenge. Whether it's from a place of affliction or a place of bondage or a place of whatever, the answer is not the answer. The answer is still and has always been and will always be Jesus. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and we thank you for ultimate healing. We thank you that real and eternal healing comes with your name. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would convict the places in our hearts and in our lives where we've settled for our own bread and we've settled for our own clothes and our worldview still comes from a place of lack. It comes from a place that's been ravaged by war, where the false idols we've been associated with still determine a widowship over our lives. God, eradicate that mindset from your people this morning. We turn it over to you, that in its stead would come a coming of age. In its stead would come a crossing of a threshold. Lord, where what unites all the different aspects of the church would finally take your stand. Lord, that the thing that changes us from being called by all these different names, I'm Baptist, I'm Pentecostal, I'm Presbyterian, I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever. Lord, that we would be made one bride because we all reach out and cling to one Jesus. So God, whatever's fulfilled us in the past, whatever's satiated hunger, whatever we've used to meet needs, God, we come back to you, the ultimate meter of needs, the ultimate maker of ways. We're going to go in just a minute, but I wanted to just say this. I just be ready to be really real and transparent here. If you're in here and you wrestle with that spirit of independence, that you don't want to be dependent on anybody, and if you're really honest with yourself, sometimes you don't even really want to be dependent on God. If you wrestle with this thing, maybe you grew up and somebody told you every day of your life, nobody's gonna do it for you. You gotta do it yourself. Brr. They probably said it with that voice too, because some of your moms sound like that. If you're in here and you've got that thing, I want you to know there's some beautiful things about that. Sometimes that can create an incredible work ethic in us. Sometimes that can create a drive and a passion to get things done. But the dangerous side of it is that it can sometimes stir up in us an independence even from the Lord, where we're not waiting on him anymore because we know we can make things happen. And so if you're in the room this morning and you've got that thing, the thing that's made New England what it is today, for better and for worse, you've got that spirit. We call it the pilgrim spirit, you know? We're gonna come over on this boat. We're gonna eat shoe leather if we have to. And if the trip's any longer, we'll eat the fat ones first. That's why they were all skinny when they got here. If that's you in the room this morning, I believe that the Lord wants to minister something to you. Would you step out of your seat, meet me down here? That independent thing, that thing. And again, I don't want it to be lost on us that some of us have really good reasons for being independent. On Tuesday night, we dealt with betrayal and rejection and abandonment. And the Lord brought some really powerful ministry and healing. But I believe that, like what Dave talked about this morning, is the closer we get to him, the more undone we are. The closer we get, the more we really get to know him, the more we come into, well, Zach, isn't it covenant, like you're in it or you're out of it? If you've been married for years, you know it looks different than it did the day you walked down the aisle. It requires something different from you. Different sacrifice, different expectations, different surrender. That's coming into the covenant of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray over this group down here this morning. Lord, I thank you for the strength that is demonstrated in these folks. And God, I recognize that strength first and foremost as a gift. I know there are people down here that if it weren't for that strength, they wouldn't be alive right now. But God, the grace that sustains us through one season can sometimes rob us of the glory that was meant for the next. And so, God, I pray that we wouldn't hold on to that thing past the expiration date. That our identifier would not be the strength that we got through the last season with. The strength that we won the last battle with. But God, I pray that we would come of age into this place of desperation. Not desperation that causes us to meet our own needs, but a desperation for the one who can do it better than we ever could. So God, I pray for a great and holy undoing in my brothers and sisters at this altar this morning, that you would come and reveal yourself as that branch of the Lord, the one who brings with him the fruit that adorns his bride. We exchange it all for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.